dumb. Anybody make some of those? Yeah. Okay, rest of you liars, meet me at the altar right after service. Because we all do that. You know, we all make those dumb mistakes that we're like, what did I do that for? But one of the things I know is that, you know, if we don't have a strategy in life, just like the coaches, you could hear them yelling on the sideline, our little boys would get the ball and get a rebound on the opposing team's end, and the coach would yell, freeze! They'd have the ball and they'd just freeze. And then the refs would say, okay, everybody down the other end, you know. And so they'd run down the other end. And sometimes that's what God is telling us. Just stop. Just be still for a minute. You know, we get so busy and so kind of scattered. One of our prayer warriors said this morning, I said, what are you dreaming about today? Tell me what you're dreaming about. And he said, well, I'm dreaming of just being going in one direction. I just feel so scattered. You know, anybody feel scattered from time to time? And that's what life tries to do for us. And that's why at the first of each year here at our church, what I do, if you're visiting today, I give us a front-end alignment so we can know where we're headed this year. And we've been talking about all month a life that counts and going back through our mission statement and our purpose statement and realigning for what's really important. And so we talked about modeling Christ's love the first Sunday and how we need to model that love. And that's what Jesus has been doing in the stories we're looking at. And we're going to go back to those because he's such a powerful witness in reaching out and modeling his love to the world, to people that are unlovable, as he talks to people that other Christians won't talk to. In fact, as I was reading these two stories we're going to go over today, I thought about how the Christians around there or the religious people that claimed to love God when he would speak to these individuals, it's like they were sucking all the air out of that space that they were in as he would look at this rank sinner and look at this loose woman, as they called her, I guess, and he'd begin to talk to them and invite himself over to their house, and I'm like, just sucking the air out. Just unbelievable. But he was so focused on the Father's will, so focused on what God wanted him to do for that day, that he didn't care what people around him thought. Wouldn't that be awesome to get to a place where we don't care what people around us think? Where if we're talking to some rank sinner, that we wouldn't care who drove up. You know, we just wouldn't care. Because we're so in love with God and so in love with His will. And so that's what I want to talk to you today about, realigning. And then to faithfully communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think we get so busy and so routine, we think, well, everybody here, I've talked to them once or twice about Jesus at my office or where I work. But you know, if everybody is not born again, there's still opportunity to communicate the gospel, isn't there? Well, I tried with old Fred, but he was hateful and he was real standoffish. Well, what about today? You know, things change from day to day. Sometimes God will allow Fred to have a different change of pace, different atmosphere, and he'll create things around Fred or George or Sally that they're not the same place they were the last time we talked to them. Kind of like remember the guy we was preaching about that was set at the gate beautiful? He had been lame for 38 years, and they'd set him there every day for I don't know how many years. Probably Jesus had passed by, Pete had passed by, John had passed by, all different times. But on that day, he stopped. And he said, he looked at him, and he fixed his eyes on the cripple. And he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Today was a different day for the cripple at the gate, wasn't it? What if he had said, I've been by here every day and just avoided the prompting of the Holy Spirit to stop that day and say, there's something different about the cripple man today. Today's his day. And he reached down and he grabbed him by the hand and he pulled him up because today is a different day. And so what I'd like to do is renew our faith on some old... There's a movie, the show comes on TV, it's called Cold Case. Anybody seen Cold Case? This lady pulls up files out of cases that are 15, 20 years old, you know, and starts heating up the fires again. So I'd like for you to do that. Maybe an old cold case that you used to witness to and you just kind of gave up on, you know? Huh? So that's where we're headed today. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give. give what it says I can give. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name. Amen. We got two passages I want to look at today. One is found in John's Gospel, the 4th chapter, and we've looked at this a little bit lately, and then the other is in Luke, the 19th chapter. So you can just hold those two places if you would. But I want to talk to us today. On the last part of our mission statement, it talks about helping each Prayer of Faith member discover and utilize their spiritual gifts. And I hope that you know what your gifts are. If you don't, we have a gifts test you can take, and it's not, you don't get it right or wrong. It's just assess where you are and with your gifts and your strengths, and then we can help place you. But you know, if you're going to discover your gifts and then utilize your gifts, how many knows you have to get involved? You have to be involved somewhere in the church and in the community before you can utilize your gifts. And so you can't just say, well, I don't know, and not do anything. And sometimes you jump into the wrong pool. When I was growing up, I jumped into the wrong pool several times, just trying to see what my giftings were. I jumped into the children's pool. They about eat me up. I felt like Daniel and the den of lions. You know, for you guys that can do children, God bless you. You got something. You got something I don't have. I don't know what you got, but you got something that clicks and you can keep their attention. And I would try to teach like I teach with adults, and it just didn't click. And they'd run off, and I'd want to pull their heads off, and I thought, I'm going to kill a kid. I better get out of here. It's a wrong pool. It's not good to kill church kids. You know, parents get angry and all that stuff. So I was in the wrong pool. And sometimes you just get in the wrong pool, but you just jump out and you say, well, that wasn't for me. I tried it and it wasn't. And so, but anyway, you have to, you know, getting lost people found is on our purpose statement. And here's what I know. When you get a lost person found, they're found. They're found. We don't have to keep getting them found and found and found and found. You can only be born once, right? Nicodemus said, can I crawl back in my mother's womb and be born again? He said, no, it's not about flesh, it's about spirit. And he said, you're born of the Spirit. But once you're born in the Spirit, you're born. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're born. You don't get reborn and reborn and reborn. You might get rededicate your life, you may stray off the path, but you're born again. You're found, as we put it. Get lost people found. You're found. You're found. And then when we says, the next statement says to get hurting people healthy. And there's where it differs, because hurting people sometimes it can be in the body of Christ for a long time before they're healed. And then some Christians are in the body of Christ and never do get completely healed. And here's what you got to remember, it's a choice on the individual whether they're healed or not. If somebody, you know, maybe two or three somebody's along their path that says, you know, I've noticed this about you that's honest with people. And sometimes we need to be honest with people. Sometimes we need to say, you know, I see you have a problem in this area, you know, with this or that. When we have a disagreement and we can't disagree agreeably, how many knows one of us got a problem? Or we both got a problem. If we start yelling and dividing and all, we have problems. But some people just can't argue. They can't disagree and still like you. Because you're just wrong. And until you're wrong, I don't know what to do with you. Some people are just that way, and I hate it for them, because how many along your journey has found out that, you know what, you thought you were so right, and you thought one day you woke up and you had a great epiphany, and you're like, ooh, I think I wasn't so right. Yeah. And then you have to eat crow and humble yourself, or you have to stay in that vein. And some people do this, and I don't know why, but they stay in that vein because, well, I know I'm not right now, but that's okay. I'm not going to admit it. I'm not going to mess with it, you know, and they just don't correct it. And so they'll stay injured or stay in that vein, and they don't have to, but pride won't allow them to come out. And when we do that, it just gets worse and worse and worse, because it's a little bit of opening for Satan to come in. Spiritual darkness, just a little bit. How many knows, talk about a root of bitterness getting in. Just takes a little compromise the wrong direction. Compromise is not a bad word. How many knows, compromise is a good word. When all you kids get married, you'll find out compromise is a good word. I love this TV show. I've not seen the show, but I saw the commercials. It says, well, me and my wife, we've learned to compromise. For instance, I didn't want a cat. She wanted a cat. So we got a cat and compromised. That's a smart husband, isn't it? Here, kitty, kitty, kitty. It'll just get the cat. Compromise. But compromise is not a bad word, but it is if it is spiritual. If it's spiritual things that God has ordained for us to not compromise in, then compromise is a bad thing. So we have to be really careful. And then, so we have to deal with hurt people in the body all the time. And sometimes we're the hurt people, aren't we? Somebody hurts my feelings. I hurt Adam's feelings not too long ago. It took him a while to get over it. He finally got healed. He's slow. He's a youth pastor. What else could he be? And I knew it hurt. I knew it hurt when I made the decision. I knew it was going to have something to, you know, bridge to cross. But sometimes we just have to cross them. Sometimes, but you know what? He stayed. He loves me. I love him. We're a happy family. Barney sings, you know, we're tight. But you're gonna have schism, factions. You're gonna have things in the body, and sometimes it's just so God can say, "I want you to know that you're here and you're serving me for me, not for pastor, not for this group or that group, or you know, you're here for the right reasons. You're here to serve Jesus." And then sometimes I'm wrong and you're right, and we do it anyway because I think this is what God wants, and you get to say, "I told you." Just don't say it too long. I might say, well, go tell me somewhere else. No, I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't. Promise. But my point is, there has to be leadership in the home. There has to be leadership in the church. There has to be leadership in the district. There has to be leadership. It's like right now, our president's getting criticized from all sides. They showed a piece, and I'm not trying to get political because I don't know what your views are, but they showed three or four young soldiers that are out walking the streets. They said, each one of them said individually, and I don't know, they didn't show them together, they showed them individually. They said, I wish the people who either support us are just not. To say they support us and not our mission, they're not supporting us. Amen. I thought, they need to play that over and over and over again to the American people. Because the media has said, our president's wrong and we need to pull our... and our boys are dying. People have always died in war. That's what war's about. We die. But we're fighting so somebody can be free like us. It's not a bad cause. And I think the strategy, just personally, is good. Now the strategy is, let's get enough troops to go over there. And if we take this part of the suburb, let's keep it secure. Let's keep them in there so they can't come back in there. And let's spread that out. And so I think it's a good strategy. You may disagree and you may feel the other side. But my point is this. Somebody has to make a decision. He's our leader. He's the one the people voted in. And so we need to support him. And if you disagree, you pray that God will give him wisdom. And then leave it and follow the leader. Unless he's morally wrong. Ethically wrong. But let's follow the leader as long as he's not being unethical and immoral. This is where we are. My son's military. If he has to go and if it cost him his life, I'd hate it. And I'll cry and I'll go through all this stuff. But you know what? He signed up to do what he does. Listen, to me, and I don't mean this bad against any military. I love our military, respect them deeply. But you that are in the trenches for Jesus Christ are just as brave a soldier as those that's in Iraq. Because you're fighting the good fight of faith, and you get shot with rejection, and you get shot with whatever else, hateful old things, and you get shot with whatever else it is, prejudice because of Christianity and our morals and our values. And so you that are in the trenches fighting for Jesus Christ and suffering rejection and everything that comes along with just trying to reach out to people, you're just as a brave a hero as about guys in the trenches anywhere in the world, in my opinion. Which isn't worth much, but that's my opinion. You know, since two people, we got an email, and this sounds patriotic and it's cool, two people that would die for a country, Jesus and soldiers. Well, let me tell you, every soldier that's enlisted in Jesus' body that's worth his salt will die for the cause. And we may get an opportunity to prove that one day. Will you take the mark of the beast? Well, no, I'd rather not. How many of us would lose our head other than take the mark of the beast? Huh? So all I'm saying is, you know, there's always going to be opportunity for tension, and whether it's in the family, whether it's in the church, whether it's in your country, there's always going to be opportunity. But let's just say we're going to model Christ's love, and we're going to communicate the gospel, which is the good news. Everybody say good news. The gospel's good news. And here's the way we try to do what I'm going to talk about today. Assimilate people into the body of Christ. Here's what a lot of you do, and it's not wrong until it gets to where your attitude gets wrong. But you see a friend and you say, that's hurting, that has a need, and you say, you ought to come go to church with me sometime. Anybody ever done that? I've done that. Nothing wrong with that. But then the friend, you know, you see them hurting again later on and they still hadn't come to church. And so, well, I told you, you need to come to church with me. I'm telling you, it's good stuff. And so your tone's a little bit less exciting after the second or third time. And about the fourth or fifth time, well, I tried to tell you. If you just listen, hardhead. Is that a little less appealing? Yeah. And then we, you know, and then they call crying, and they're, and we've told them, we prayed all these prayers over them, and they call, and you say, well, I told you need to come to church and be happy like me. I'm trying to tell you. Is that appealing? Is that good news? No. And to be honest with you, a lot of people don't come to church because they don't want to be like me and you. Or what we project and what they think. You know, we go out and they see some people go out, and I'm not knocking praising God in public. But you know, when somebody you're trying to win and they don't have a clue about Jesus or God or spiritual stuff, and you'll say, well, you ought to come by, be like me, praise His name, oh, holy God. You know, it's like, what? What? And you just go around the office, you know, just worshiping the Lord, and it's out of tune. It's out of character with the office. Right. Nothing wrong with praising the Lord in here because we know what you're doing and we can connect with that. But the world that cannot connect with that, we need to be careful. Because now they think, if I get what they got, I'm going to sound and look like they got, and I don't know what they're doing, and I don't want that. And if you're that kind of person, you're getting mad at me right now, you need to grow. It's good that you came today. So you can grow and win somebody for Jesus and be happy like me. Yeah. But we can over-spiritualize in the world. Jesus didn't spiritualize in John 4. You know, he said, and let me give you this. Here's my first point on this. On if we're going to help assimilate people into the body of Christ, move them into the community with other believers, this is where it starts. He said in verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. Here's my first point. Let Jesus put His planner inside you. Because each of us have a day planner, right? A schedule that we've got to keep of some sort. Whether you write it down or you just have it up here, you've got a schedule that you're trying to keep. And so let Jesus interrupt your day planner. Let Jesus plan your day planner or put someone on your day book. My dad used to call. When he'd say something really profound, he'd say, and you can put that in your day book. That means you can put that in your planner, you know, for life, for food for thought. And so let Jesus schedule your bookings for the day. I believe this. I believe we miss a lot of miracles and a lot of holy moments because when we come into a situation that's it's at the office, the community, the family gathering, wherever it's at, and there's an awkward moment and or something different out of a fruitful moment that we would call it where everything is going good and you're investing in each other, you're loving each other, you know, and whether it's business, family, whatever it is, a good working relationship, something kind of goes wrong. It's out of kilter in a situation and we don't stop and take just a second to say to ourselves, Lord, is there something you would like to do through me in this situation? I think Jesus did that all the time. I think He did that in this situation. That's why He said, when He woke up and He had His prayer time, He said, guys, I need to go through Samaria today. And like, Samaria? I am going through Samaria. There's Samaritans in Samaria. Because like, you're waking up and say, you know, I'm going to work, but before I do, I need to go by and get a sandwich. And I think God's sending me down on Skid Row. Is that funny? It's unusual, isn't it? But do you think God is still wanting to love hungry people through us? Gary and I were talking about, they had a special on TV, and Diane Sawyer was interviewing inner city kids, and it was some little town in Pennsylvania. These kids were sleeping, I mean, infested cockroaches, and the teenage, one of the teenage boys is works 30-something hours a week, or maybe more than that. He worked every evening after school trying to get through high school, and he'd make like $30-something a day to help his family just pay bills. And then he would miss meals so the baby could have milk and eat. One of the things that they showed on there, they ran out of milk, so they got some little creamers from one of the coffee shops, poured it into the little bottles, and then filled the rest of the way up with water, and that's what they were eating before they went to bed, these little ones. And I thought, wow, I am such a crybaby. Forgive me, Jesus, for all that I have. See, we get used to luxury, and then we begin to complain in luxury. We get comfortable in luxury and we want more luxury. We talked about love of money Wednesday night in our Bible class. That was an interesting class. Where do you divide ambition with contentment and keep that in a balance? Good class. We're having some good Wednesday night Bible studies for you that don't come. It's good stuff. But anyway, they showed them and I thought, God forgive me. I have so much and forgive me and I should never ever gripe about what God has provided for me. Huh? So he says, I need to go through this place, and his disciples are, you know, they don't know because that's not on their appointment book. Now, here's what I'd like for you to see. This is his disciples, and when he comes back and he hears Jesus talking to this woman, and by the way, he didn't say, you know, well, praise God. If you only knew what I knew, praise his holy name. You would give me a drink of water. Hallelujah. And bless the name of the Lord, you would be like me. Hallelujah. No, he didn't. He said, give me a drink. He said something that related to her. They're at a well. Is that deep? Little pun there. Is that deep? They're at a well. Ah, you got it, didn't you? They'll get it later. You must be an A student. You an A student? Yeah, there you go. Me neither. No. And so you know, that's not deep, is it? Give me a drink. You know what he's doing? He's relating to her, and that's how the first step of assimilating people into the body of Christ is you relate to them where they are. They're at a well. So he humbles himself, and he comes down to her level and says, can I? In fact, he don't offer her something first. First, he asks her for something. A Samaritan, a woman, and he asks her for something. He humbled himself. In fact, in both of these stories, Jesus doesn't offer them something before he asks for something. Look over in Luke 19. We're going to flip back and forth. This is the rich man Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector. He was rich, and he wanted to see Jesus. And he was short, and he couldn't see over the crowd because there's always a crowd around Jesus. You know why there's always a crowd around Jesus? Because he was always meeting people's needs. If you don't have a crowd, you know why? It's because you're never probably meeting people's needs. I'm meeting me and my family's needs, and we don't have company. We don't have relatives. We don't have people come over. We don't have, because you take a homemaker, and if they're meeting the needs of the kids in the community, and that's where the kids will flock to. I know, because that's what Jana was. She was a homemaker for a long time, and so all the kids come over to our house after school. The only bad part about that is if you have a teenage boy and they all come over to your house, they can clean your pantry out in one or two settings. Amen. You go home for a Coke or a slice of bread and it's like, where's the beef? Finally, I told my son one time, because, I mean, these kids were just, you know, and they're not hungry kids, okay? They're just kids that eat in two or three sandwiches to hold them over for an hour for dinner, you know? I've been there, done that. And so I took him in our pantry. I said, come here, son. And I took him in there. I said, you see all this food in here? He said, yes, sir. I said, that's my food. I said, you're my son. And by that grace, just having my name, you can have access to all this food. All your friends can't. I young parent, you know, and I made okay money, but I thought, you know, just, and it wasn't money as much as just come home and everything's cleaned out and you can't even have a snack in your own home. So anyway, we just, you know, just tone it down, little son. He got the message, you know, it's just a cute little illustration for him. But here he is, and so he can't see, and so he says, verse 4, so he ran and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And you could hear all of us religious folk go, did he say he's going home with him? I think he did. Sure, he didn't say he's going home with him. I think he did. There they go. There they go. They're just shocked that he's going home to be with a sinner. I was at a church preaching one Sunday night. And I was talking about reaching people in their community, and God gave me this dream before I went to their church, and I was preaching to them, and I said, you know, you need to have sinner friends. You got sinner friends that you. And I said, one of my friends is a stripper, and his name is Julio, and we work out together. And I, I thought, I bet they don't even have a stripper friend. You all have stripper friends, right? Let me see your hand. I'm the only one with a stripper friend? Who has? Just mean you have a stripper friend?
No.
No? You're 53. You need a stripper friend. Jeez. And I know that's not usual. But the first time we talked about it, and I said, what do you do? And because we just kind of become friends, just working out there. And he said, well, I'm a stripper. He's an African-American. I mean, he's got the body to strip. I mean, he's got the kind of body you'd want to get naked, just show it off. You know what I mean? No, I'm just teasing. I didn't scratch that off the CD, please. Put that on there. But he is built, you know? And the first thing that came out of my mouth, I said, boy, does your mama know you get naked in front of people? He said, yes, she does. It just floored me. But you know what? A lot of Christians would have just clammed up and just sucked air and walked backwards. But Julio's going to hell if somebody don't be his friend that knows Jesus. I don't go stripping with him. I'm the light. He's the darkness. I'm the light. He's the darkness. And Julio has been one of my biggest challenges. He really has. Because he's close to reprobate. For you that don't know what that means, that when you preach the gospel to them, they distort that, and it's a dangerous place to be. But I still, when I see him, we still have conversations, and it may not be about. Some last time we talked was about weight, and he had gained a little love handle, and he was telling about he was on the LA weight loss program, and you just cook this stuff, and man, Pastor, it's the good stuff, you know. I said, Julie, I don't cook. I can, but I just don't have time to cook. And so that was our conversation. Nothing about Jesus. And then we talked, I think, maybe since then we talked about he was at the lake and he was, they had some loud music going. He said, I don't like loud music. So I got out in the lake, and this was Rutport Turnco. Got out in the lake, and I was just meditating on the goodness of God and watching the sun go down. So that's wonderful. Trying to still connect somewhere. But just because there's something and they're steeped in sin, you know, this guy, nobody likes him. He's gone home. They complained in verse 7. They saw it. They all complained. He's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And like it or not, that's us. That's us. That's us right here. Listen, we're the people around Jesus that don't see what Jesus sees. That's us. When we pass by without asking, And we pass by some need which is criticism because, well, they've always been that way. He'd always been that way. This woman had been through five husbands and now was living with a man. I'd say she's been that way for a long time. People could say about her, she's been that way for a long time. She's just a whore. She's not going to change. One man to another, just going through them. And us, the crowd, say, yeah, that's probably right. She's just going to wind up dead somewhere. Somebody's going to find her dead. Hook up with the wrong man. She's such a poor judge of character. That's us. But that's not a healthy us, is it? A healthy us should look like Jesus instead of gasping for air when we're around less desirable people. I appreciate one of our churches over here, the Midwest City Church. They feed hundreds of people on, is it every other Wednesday? Every Wednesday. And before you can get food, you have to come in and get counsel and really just, how you doing? You need prayer. And one of the ladies that came in said, well, you know, my superintendent happened to be interviewing her, and she said, I'm a witch. He said, oh, really? Tell me about it. What do witches do? She said, well, I'm a good witch. He said, really? What does a good witch do? She said, well, I only put curses on people I don't like. He said, do you like me? See, I like you. And he just began to talk to her and about the truth. See, he didn't change his attitude because she's a witch. But she confesses. How many knows if you're a witch? You need Jesus too. You need Jesus too. And we don't need to gasp for air because greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. You have witches that come to your school. My son was graduated Westmore, and way back then, you know, he's coming in from Japan. He'll be here next Sunday, and then he'll probably be at church the following Sunday. You can see him and all my grandkids. But way back when he was in school, there was a witch in Westmore High School, professing witch, and you know, just doing spells and stuff. And way back then, so they're around. But it doesn't matter what they are. What we should be concerned is what they can become through the power and the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Amen? But they can't be if we remain in the crowd. I've asked our board and challenged our board this year. I said, I want you to work on two projects. One is helping assimilate people into the body of Christ, discipling people by spending time with them and bringing them into the body of Christ, having fellowship with them, having dinner with them, finding out what they like, what they dislike, what their strengths are, ministry strengths. Just doing Jesus stuff, really. Let's stay focused on Jesus stuff. And then we are in the midst of renovating our church, and we've got the next two projects lined up and working on those, and I'd like for you to help be involved in that through prayer, and if we need you for some capacity. But there's your two assignments. And they have other assignments around that they do, but as board members, that's what I'd like for them to do. To be like Jesus. People that need to be, that need a hand, and just need to be held for a while. I look around, and some of you I had to hold your hand for a while and say, come in, and here's what we are, here's what we do. And for everybody to do that, to pick someone that God would send in your day and you've been witnessing to, win them to Jesus or encourage them. Get on their level where they are. If they're at the well, talk about water that never runs dry. Or if they're looking in the curious like Zacchaeus was, go home with them. He didn't ask Zacchaeus, you know, he says in verse 6, he says, so he made haste, he says, or verse 5, Zacchaeus, he looked up and saw him, he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down for today, I must stay at your house. You know what he did? He just invited himself over to somebody's house that he don't know. Now that's friendly, isn't it? We got visitors in here today, and what if I come up to you and I said, I'm coming over your house, okay? What would you say? They might say yes. They look friendly. They might say, maybe some other time. And they might just drop off and say, that weird preacher invited himself over to our house. Yeah. That's the chance you take. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, he said, you want to come follow me? He said, here's what you need to do. Go and sell everything you got. Distribute to the poor, and then come talk to me. That's heavy, isn't it? I'm glad I just went to the altar, aren't you? He was pretty light with me. But he knew this man, and this man said he knew the scripture. He said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He said, you need to keep all these commandments. He said, I've done all that since my youth. What do I lack? And he said, you need to sell what you got and come follow me. Because he knew he didn't have stuff at him. Now, in that invitation, Jesus was rejected, wasn't he? Publicly. The guy went off shaking his head like, I can't do that. He went away sorrowful. So Jesus had rejection. Sometime he had bowed himself over. He could have had rejection today just as easily. He could have. The rich man could have said, that's all right, preacher. You just keep on trucking. Here's your check. Keep on going. You're not coming over to my house. If he hadn't been ready. I think the difference is God said, put this man on your appointment book today. Because he's not going to be on anybody else's appointment book. You'll hear them grumble once you invite him. So he puts him on his appointment book and leaps out in faith and says, I need to come home with you today. And the guy was ready. Here's the key. Some will be ready, some won't when you talk to them. But they're all the same. Jesus loves them all the same, and sometimes you're planting the seed and sometimes you're going to pull them on in. But we need to be busy about trying. And all it takes is saying, when we see someone, is there something you would have me to do in this situation? Do you want to do something in and through me in this situation? And then just stand there, be quiet and listen. Because I think he said, my sheep know my voice. Somebody at your school, nobody else to mess with. Just on occasion you ought to say, you know what, is there something that you would like me to tell her? Tell him today. Is there something you'd like to do for this young man, young woman, through me today? And if you don't receive anything, just don't do anything. The other day, there was a guy called, I think I told you about him, but he was on my, we kept playing phone tag, and finally I got a hold of their company, and he was sick. He's going to come out and look at our alarm. I told you about him, right? And I said, you know, you want to have prayer for this guy. I don't know him. I didn't know her, the receptionist, but that's what I felt like God wanted me to do. Just offer prayer. Would you like to agree in prayer for him? She said, oh, no, that's okay. I said, what? Okay. I said, just let him know that I will be praying for him. She said, oh, okay. But I planted a little seed. Just, you know, I didn't get spiritual or something. Just offered it. And I thought, maybe sometime when she's flat on her back or she's going through a virus or a cold or whatever, and she thinks, whew, I wonder who that guy was. You know. Because my sheep know my voice, and another they'll not hear. If we stay in tune, we hear the shepherd's voice. How many know that? We can hear it every day. Every day. A friend of mine I used to support in a mission field out in Gallup, New Mexico. He was on an Indian reservation. And he said one of the neatest things he ever saw out there while he was pastoring was, he said, these two shepherds, he was standing up on this higher elevation looking down this valley. He said, and there was two sheep herders coming at the same time. He said, and they were kind of coming up over this hill. He said, I thought, I wonder if they know they're going to meet there at this watering hole at the same time. And he said, and I stood there just watching. And he said, this ought to be interesting. He said, and in a little while, they made their way up to this watering hole, this lake, whatever it was. And he said, all of a sudden, the sheep came down to the edge and just began to mingle. He thought, oh my Lord. This ought to be something. He said, the shepherds, they're just standing back over there, you know, just talking with each other, and their sheep's down there drinking. And he said, after a while, they got ready to leave, and they just made their call, you know, whatever that call was, and just took off. And said, the sheep just began to separate and split out and follow their shepherd. He said, the neatest thing I ever saw while I was out there. How many knows he calls us sheep? He calls us sheep. And we're supposed to follow him. He don't prod us, and he don't. Now he may prod us once we become his children, but for correcting. But he just leads us. He's a gentleman. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He'll never make you do anything. Sometimes he can really get you ready to do, like he did Jonah. Remember Jonah? Go to Nineveh. Don't think so. Yeah, go to Nineveh. No, not me. I'm on a slow boat to Tarsus. Thank you anyway. Remember what he did? Here, fishy. Got him through off the boat, swallowed up by this giant fish, vomits him out on the shores of Nineveh. He says, I'm ready. I can preach. I'm ready. So sometimes God can get you ready, but he won't make you do anything. You know, people say, oh, I'm just so afraid. He'll make me go to Africa or make me go to some, you know. He won't make you. People that's effective aren't saying, oh, I hope he don't make me. People that are effective have dreams and visions, and their whole desire and want to is so much greater than the fear that they're just like, I may die, but I got to go. I got to go see. I got to go touch these people. And they cry out to God, and they sell out, you know. So he's you know what he's doing for Zacchaeus? And here's one of the key things that he's taught us in here. Just make yourself friendly. Be hospitable. Go to where they are. He didn't say, Zach, you need to get your runny little rear out of the church and go out of the tree and go to church, boy. He said, Zach, make haste and come down. And that word, I must, means it's necessary that I come to your house today. You're on my appointment book. The Father has placed you on my appointment book. Listen, we need to tear out the pages where we have people in there that they're not on our appointment books anymore because they've hurt us or they've always been that way. And so we just don't put them on the appointment book anymore. If God wants to quicken us, then we just say, well, they're not on my appointment book. Fold it up, put it back in our pocket. And we just need to be honest with God. Say, whomever you want me to touch today and reach today, put them on my appointment book. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be for the cause of Christ. Not getting churchy and all fly and stuff and you know, just getting on their level. You might need to ask them for something. You might need to invite yourself over to their house, just like Jesus did. He came to them, though. He was making the effort to go to them and get to where they are. Did the same thing for me and you when he came down on our level and became flesh. For our sakes, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Always coming down to our level for our sake. And that's all he's asking us to do. Is go where they are and be what they are and meet them where they are in their journey. Instead of trying to, you need to go to church and you need to get up and you need to, you know. No, they need somebody just is the same every time they see them that's in love with Jesus and in love with loving God's people. Because how many of those? That's the first two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he's modeling here. But we're too much like the crowd. When the disciples came back and they saw he was talking to this woman, they murmured among themselves saying, I can't believe he's talking to this woman. And what does he want? What does he want with her anyway? And here's something that he taught us. It's when people, you know, we need to listen to the Holy Spirit, because when he came and he was talking to her, she was ready. She was ready to come over. Remember? She was ready to take the leap. He said, not yet. He said, before we do this, go get your husband. And she thought she had him. Remember? He said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, you got that right. You had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. And she said, ooh, I perceive that you're a prophet. He said, just go get them. Because God don't want to just save you. He wants the whole group of you. Because if you just get the touch today, the problem's not going to be solved. Everybody in your circle needs what you're fixing to get. You need to go get them. And all I'm saying is we need to be sensitive, because sometimes we want to just dump the whole load right there, and God may be saying to you, just hold off a minute. Just be careful. I want to do something for them, but just invite them to bring their family to another meeting. Because I'm going to save the whole family. See, that's the problem we have with busting in Wednesday night children. We'll go get 30, 40 kids, and we'll bust them in here, and we have them for about we get here at 6, and then we feed them, and then we have prayer. We have prayer on the bus when we get here. We have prayer on the bus before we get off, and then they have Bible studies and stories and prayer and songs and all the stuff here. But we get them for that little bitty span of time, don't we, Angela or Andrea and Angela? And then all of a sudden they go back to wherever it is they are. And I wish we could get the whole family up here. But you know what? Those little boogers, they come every Wednesday. Now, this Wednesday, I'm going to be out of town. Our bus driver's going to be out of town. We need some of you to get a license that can carry people so when we can't be here, we can still bus them in. Because they don't get to come if we're not here. So we need that. So you might pray about that. But they love this place. They love us. Because we'll show them consistency every week on how much we love them. And it's not a glamorous ministry, but it's a good one. I've enjoyed so much just getting to inject into them and pray over them. And I believe our seed will not return void. That God, that the seeds we're planting, some of you that are here, you know, you say, well, I didn't have a church, but they used to come get me on a bus and they'd take me to church or Bible school. They'd take me here or there. And that's their connection. That's what we're trying to do. We're instilling a little connection inside of them, each one of them, just saying there's a God that cares and we care. And they just keep coming back because they felt we've made a connection with them. And sometimes we're rough on them. You know, because they just get out. But they know we got boundaries, and I think they expect those boundaries because they'll just keep coming back because we make them here. Now, we don't do that here, you know. Now, I've had to sell. I told one little boy one time, I said, well, this third time I had to tell you, and I told you if I have to tell you three times, you won't come back next week. He'd start crying. He wouldn't quit, but he cried. I said, I know. I hate it. But we'll see you in 2 weeks, okay? I thought, here's a boundary. You got to learn. Jesus got boundaries. He's got boundaries. You think the man that he told you got to sell everything didn't think, boy, has he got boundaries? Yeah. Sell everything? How about if I just write a check? No, you're way past that, Bubba. You need to sell everything. That's the only way you're going to stay with me. And so for him, and that's something else we need to be wary of, is don't soft pedal this gospel. Oh, if you'll just come to church, you'll never, you know, we'll ask you to do anything. You won't have to give anything. You won't have to. Oh, you just don't soft pedal the gospel. Jesus said, "You want to follow me? You want to follow me? Get your nails and your hammer and your cross. You want to follow me? You got to die. Because how many knows? Every time that the corner turns, we're fighting something in the flesh. It's cold outside on a Sunday morning." Don't the pillow talk. Lay here a while. You're so warm. Jesus loves you anyway. Just lay here a while. You know, whatever. Whatever your struggles and battles are. The flesh talks, but he said, no, you can't be, you know, disciplined. I shared the other day in our Bible study, there's always something that your flesh has to fight. For me, it's early morning devotions. I love to pray. I pray before I get out of bed because my mind's not kicked into gear and I start covering sheep and praying and get that part. But my just getting a devotion, you know, just a staying faithful in devotion. I'll start a book or start going through and it just kind of wanes. It's hard for me to stay on that course. But it's something I have to keep drawing back to. Because I need it. Because I think, well, I'm coming to the office, I'm going to study anyway. And I'll study at night, and I'll study, and I'll study, and I'll study. Because that's what I do, I study, you know. But they're just, God, I think, still wants me to get something in the mornings. Anybody have trouble with that? Devotions in the morning, like me, just that early. It's your first fruit of your day. Everything that God requires is a first fruit. First fruit. First fruit. Read a really good illustration in my devotional book the other day. He said, if you have $10 bills, which one belongs to Jesus? And spread them out. Which one belongs to Jesus? The one on the left, one on the right? Yeah, they all do. That's a good answer. But which one do you give to the Lord? Because he didn't say give 100%. He said give 10%. He said, don't matter if it's on the left or the right. It's the first one. Poop. It's the first one. So if it's your time of your day, what's the first part of your day? It's the morning. It's when you get up. So we should... I think there's just something powerful about giving that first part in devotion and prayer to God. And like I said, the prayer is a lot better than the devotion. But just saying, to get my mind fixed where it needs to be, that's just a problem I have. And I have to fight that, and I have to really discipline myself for that particular area. I don't have to study. I love studying. But until my brain gets kicked in, I'm just, you know, I want to eat my cereal or go out and do my chores and all this kind of stuff. But I try to discipline myself to pull back to there because I think I need it. So don't soft pedal the gospel. There's things that they're going to have to do. And each person's different. That's why we need to be listening sheep, just like the sheep that parted, so we'll know exactly how to follow. And don't gauge what you say on the people's reactions that you're talking to. Because you'll get rejected a few times and you'll think, I'm just not good at this. No! If you're presenting the gospel in the best fashion you know how, you're good. It's the devil's good too. He's got a lot of stuff out there. So don't quit. I mean, those devils not going to quit. He's just going to keep trying to win souls to hell. So don't quit. Just keep getting better at it. Say, with the grace and the help of God, I'll be better next time. And I said what I thought God wanted me to say, and I'll take that and I'll just walk in the blessings of the Lord, because at least I tried. Remember the old saying we have around here? I'd rather go to hell mad than just go to hell. You might make them mad because you present the gospel, but at least they're stirred in their heart. And they'll go and they'll know. I told somebody the other day, I heard God say, it is hard to get to hell. You got to go through the blood of Jesus. You got to go through the wooing power of the Holy Spirit. You got to go through Christians that are witnessing to you and all. It's hard to go to hell. And we should make it hard on people to go to hell, because we're going to say, Lord, I know there's some people, rich people, there's some poor people, there's some loose people, there's some satanic people, they're all lost people, and we want to win our part for the glory of God in 2007. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would anoint us today and make us servants of the Most High God. Today I ask that you would transform our eyes to have eyes of Christ instead of eyes of the crowd. Lord, you've taught us and trained us that Jesus looks at people in a whole different light than the crowd. Undesirable people, people that are considered misfits in the community, He loved them and He went to their level and He brought them into the kingdom of God through unconditional love. I pray in Jesus' name that you would give us those kind of eyes. Eyes of unconditional love to see the hurting and the needy and the strippers and the drug dealers and whomever else that you want to connect us with that need Jesus Christ, and help us to be like Christ. To come to where they are and begin to relate to them. Maybe we need to ask them for something. Ask them for help in an area. Just so they'll know they have value and they have worth. They have something to offer into society. They have something they can offer a Christian. And all the other Christians just look down their nose at them. May we come by and say, can you help me? Can I come see you? Can I be your friend? Give us eyes of Christ to see the hurting and the lost and the rejected. Those that may have a lot of stuff, but they have a lot of loneliness, like Zacchaeus. That are ready, they're curious, they're seeking, but they've never seen a Christian that would just love them unconditionally and come to where they are. Let us be that light in the dark spot in their life. In the name of Jesus Christ, transform our eyes and our heart and our ears to hear, so we can be like you this year. each and every night, going to bed knowing that we've fulfilled the will of the Father. What a glorious feeling that is. To know that today you interrupted our schedule to touch someone with the good news. We give you permission today. Fill our day planners with hurting people, with people that need what we have. Flow through us, Holy Spirit, to a lost and dark and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.